read the passage now from the 49th chapter of Isaiah. I'll begin reading with verse 5. "And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." I read from the 5th verse, continuing through the 12th verse, the 49th chapter of Isaiah. And we're still discussing the thought of the two spirits in the world beside ours. We have a spirit, and it stands in close proximity to both of these other spirits, God on the one hand and the devil on the other. And our souls are more or less of a battleground. I brought two messages on Satan and his tactics and works and the bondage that he imposes upon all of his subjects. I'd like to say now, in connection with that, the devil doesn't want everybody bad. He's a bad fella, but he doesn't want everybody bad. He wants some good folks serving him too. And people that are good and upright and moral and honest, straightforward citizens and good neighbors and good in many ways, they're about the hardest folks to reach. The devil wants some folks like that too. He uses them to pretty good advantage, to make folks overlook the need of being born again. But it doesn't make any difference. We can't make ourselves good enough to be saved. The devil's deceived a lot of folks into that, making them think that by their good works they'll be acceptable and get to heaven. But we can't make ourselves good enough to be saved. If we could, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. We'd just work out our own matters between us and God. But there's got to be a transaction between our souls and God, and being born again, made new creatures in Christ, in order to be saved and qualified for heaven. But the devil's got quite a lot of good folks around, and he uses them to good advantage in their place. He just doesn't want everybody to be bad. If everybody were bad, why, that would show him up as to everybody as just a bad fella. Now, I've read here concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the promises concerning him and the position that he holds. And I want to notice particularly this ninth verse. I used this in my message last Sunday morning, but I want to say a little more about this. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Now, he said that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Now that's a little difficult thing for people to do, is just show themselves. But he said that the message of Jesus would be to them that sit in darkness, show yourselves. Come out of the darkness into the light. Show yourselves. Come out of hiding. Come out from behind your defenses. Come out from under all your excuses. Come out from behind your camouflages. Just come out and show yourselves. Amen. Be what you are. Brother George Harmon said he saw a sign painted on the side of a old car going down Brand Boulevard, Glendale, California one day, and saw painted across the side of it, says, be what you is, not what you ain't. If you is what you ain't, then you ain't what you is. We need people that are willing to just come out and show themselves and be what they are. And really come out with your hands up. You know, that's a common expression with law enforcement officers when they are stalking somebody and they've got them hedged in. They say, come out with your hands up. I think they've got to change that now some, and they've got to come out with your hands clasped behind your head. Well, they all mean the same thing. It means total, complete, unconditional surrender. Yeah. Here I am now. Amen. And I'm in your hands. I'm a helpless man. And I'm quitting the fight. I'm throwing down my arms. Come out with your hands up in surrender. And Come out confessing our sins. Come out confessing our faults. Come out confessing our weaknesses in our nature and in our disposition. Just come out and show yourselves. To them that sit in darkness, show yourselves. What we need is to openly confess our wrongdoings and our offenses and wrongs to other people. Make confession of them. Things may be hidden, but come out and show yourselves. That's what this text says. He'd say to them in prison, come forth. Them that sit in darkness, show yourselves. Just come out and show ourselves and lay ourselves bare and open up our lives, a wide open book, and straighten up our lives. He said in his word in the Hebrew epistle, he said, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Don, I wish you'd come up here and draw some lines for me right here at this point on the board.
You already see what the four lines are now.
Just give some up and down lines here and straighten them out over here and then draw a straight line back over here. Now, God wants people clearing up their lives and rectifying matters and making restitutions, restoring the pledge, giving again that you've robbed.
Is that what you want?
I want it right through here. Straight line. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 11th verse, we have a text that says, behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Just clearing ourselves. Come out clearing ourselves, showing ourselves. Wide open, just opening up everything before the Lord and before our fellows that are involved with us in any way. Now he said, make straight paths for your feet. That's Hebrews 12:13. And I borrowed this little thought here from Brother Gene Harmon. He said, some folks, they get the idea that we just go zigzag, 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 and then when we get saved, we straighten off. We level off out here and just go straight. But he said, what about these humps you made back here and these offenses that you committed back here and you hurt people's feelings, you wrong people, and so on. He says, God wants us to go right back here to the beginning and straighten up all these things. And when we get through, we got a straight line all the way through. It'll make straight paths for your feet. Not just from this point on out, but straighten up these things. Lest that is lame be turned out of the way. People's been crippled and hindered and discouraged by the things you've done to them and the offenses you've caused and the treatments you've given them. Just go back and straighten all them things up. Now, God wants you in heaven, but he wants these folks that's hid down here behind in these slumps where they can't get out and they can't see over and they can't see the way of the Lord because they're looking at these offenses that you've committed against them. He wants them to go to heaven too, and He wants you to help get them there. By just going back and making straight paths, straightening up these things. And when you get through, you've got a straight line from beginning to end. All the way through. Now I say if people will come out and show themselves like this, they'll get something from God and they'll get an experience that will settle them and establish them and give them strength and power and grace and victory to meet their problems in life and overcome them and live for God honorably and to His glory. But now, folks, showing yourselves, coming out in the open, opening up your lives, clearing up things. Now, such a thing will not be possible as long as the devil has anything in you at all. If he has anything in you, you can't do this. But Jesus Christ came into this world, and His mission was to set people free and deliver them from everything Satan had in them. And a full and free and uttermost salvation will clear you and me and free us from everything that Satan had in us, including the depraved nature that we were born with. It'll get rid of that too when we become filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to go back to Isaiah 61. And the first text I used in this part of what we're in now, I mentioned that I brought a couple of messages about the devil and how he works and so on. And this is the second message on God's side now. And what God's salvation will bring to pass. I considered a text last Sunday in the 9th chapter of Zechariah in verse 9. God encouraging the children of Israel and said, rejoice and shout, be glad, thou inhabitant of Zion, for behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and having salvation. Now, when Jesus came to this world, He had salvation. And He brought salvation to Adam's fallen race. And it's accessible to every individual, every man, woman, and child of Adam's fallen race have access to this salvation, if they will. He had salvation and He had it to give. And He brought it to pass. Now, I'll read the first two verses of the 61st chapter of Isaiah. To proclaim the acceptable, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now I want to focus in now on this acceptable year of the Lord. And I will use in connection with this a passage in the 4th chapter of Luke. And beginning with verse 16, I'll read a few verses. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's verses 16 through 20. And verse 21 says, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, just what the prophet Isaiah prophesied, it was opening up right there before their eyes. They were seeing it. And he was ushering in the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, to pick up the thought and make a connection, we'll need to read a passage from the 25th chapter of Leviticus. And beginning with verse 8, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you." And so on. We'll not read all of that. But we'll notice down here again in verse 41, I believe. I'll read 40 and 41. "But as an hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return." Now, he spoke here concerning the acceptable year of the Lord. Numbers of times in the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, the term is used in that day. And that day was this gospel day, this dispensation of time. And there was a particular day back there that was typical of the experience of salvation, and that was the Sabbath day. It was an important day. God gave some specific commandments concerning it for that dispensation of time. But the Apostle Paul tells us that that was a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And the physical rest that they enjoyed on that Sabbath day is a type of the spiritual rest of the soul that we enjoy in Christ. Amen. And they cease from all of their own works, and we cease from all of our own works. We cease depending upon good works to obtain salvation and favors for us. And anything that originates within the human, we cease from all of that and turn our lives over to the Lord and invite Him into our heart to take charge of our lives. And He is the one that worketh in us now to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, in this case, it's not a day, it's a year, but it typifies the same period of time. This year of the Jubilee was a typical year, and it typifies this gospel age of time This age of salvation, Jesus said he was sent to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he said it's fulfilled right before your, right in your ears right now. It's being opened up, and it's being fulfilled. Now, in connection with the description that I read of the year of the Jubilee, it said in verse 9, the trumpet of the Jubilee was to sound throughout all the land on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. Now, that Day of Atonement was typical of Christ's Day of Atonement. Christ came to be a redeemer and to make an atonement for man's sins.
Yes, Lord.
And all of his life leading up to that came to a climax at Calvary on that particular day, the Day of Atonement, when the life was given and the blood was shed.
Yes,
and Jesus offered himself unto God in our behalf. That was the real Day of Atonement.
Yes,
that Day of Atonement back there was typical of this. And the real Day of Atonement was the day that Jesus hanged on Calvary's cross and made an atonement with his blood for our sins. Then the trumpet was to sound throughout all the land. And in verse 10 of the 25th chapter of Leviticus, it said they were to proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Now Jesus came proclaiming liberty, deliverance, and power over all the powers of the enemy and the destruction of the works of Satan out of the hearts and lives of men and women. Right there when he stood before those people in that synagogue at Nazareth on that Sabbath day, he was sounding the trumpet right then. And the proclamation of liberty was going forth. And salvation from sin was being offered. This is the acceptable year of the Lord that we are living in. Now, when they proclaimed liberty throughout all the land, then every servant was to be set free. And it was required of every master that had servants that he called them into a general meeting and announced to them, "You're free now. Yeah, I'm releasing you. You can go back to your family, to your home, to your possessions. You're free men now." That was what the Jubilee year was. That's what this Jubilee year is. Jesus came proclaiming liberty and freedom from sin. And it says in the 6th chapter of Romans in verse 17, "God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin." Jesus came to set people free from sin, free from the power of the enemy, and to break the power and dominion of sin. In the 6th chapter of Romans in verse 14, he says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're under grace." And when we come under the covenant provisions of God's covenant of grace, the power and dominion of sin is broken in our lives. We are set free from the power of sin. Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel in verse 32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And for you and me to just open our hearts to truth, let that truth come into our hearts and be the man of our counsel and the director of our lives, it'll set us free from sin. It'll set us free from deception. It'll set us free from all of those things that plague and hinder us and hold us back when we'd like to go forward and pull us down when we'd like to rise. The truth, just opening our hearts to the truth, just facing right up to the truth and letting it come into our hearts and work its purging effects in our hearts will set us free from all of that. Free from deception. Free from everything that plagues our lives. Now, it said in these first verses that they were to go free and return to their possessions. Mentioned about if they waxed poor and sold their possessions, that at the year of the Jubilee, they get their possessions back. They can go right back to their possessions. But in this verse 41, there's something that goes beyond that now. Not just our possessions, but it says to the possession of their fathers. They can go right back to the possession of their fathers. If their estate has been parted with and divided up and whatever, and they were not there to get their share, they can come right back and their share of their father's estate, they can claim it. Come right back to the possessions of their fathers. Now you and I came here with a depravity of nature that gave the enemy the advantage over us to start with. When we repent of our sins and when we forsake sin and when we meet the conditions of God's word for salvation and make our wrongs right and clear up our lives according to God's word, then believe in Christ as our substitute at Calvary and dying in our stead and confess and acknowledge that and put our faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God for the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins are forgiven. That brings us back to our original possession. Now, our original possession was an innocent newborn babe with a depraved nature.
Yes, Lord.
And we get back to that. But when we get back to the possession of our father, that goes a step farther. Now, Adam was our father. And he had many advantages and many blessings and privileges. In the first place, Adam was in God's image and made after his likeness. Now, we wouldn't suppose that that's a physical likeness because as far as we know, God has no physical likeness. He has no physical being. He's a spirit. And so we wouldn't suppose that to be a physical likeness. It's a spiritual likeness. After our image, in our own likeness. The image and likeness of moral purity and uprightness and perfected holiness. Adam possessed that. He lost it. He lost all of his estate because of sin. Lost the fellowship he had with God. He had close fellowship with God. And God came down and walked and talked with him in the cool of the day. Communed with him in the Garden of Eden. And he lost that. And he lost his sinless nature and all. But now he said in the year of the Jubilee, this gospel age of time, we can be set free from our sins and brought back to our possession, our original possession, as an innocent, newborn child of God, but with that depravity of nature that Adam partook of when he fell from his holy and righteous estate. But now he said they'll return to the possession of their father, go right on back to the Edenic state. Now this salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is a restorative move. He had salvation. The objective of it was to restore us to the image and likeness of God, just like Adam had before he transgressed. In order to do that, that Adamic nature that we all inherited from him must be removed from us, purged out. Christ, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, severed without the gate. It took the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ to sanctify people. But in this acceptable year of the Lord, we can come right back to the possession of our fathers. In that holy, close fellowship and union with God, and restored in the image of God. We read in the third chapter of Colossians in verse 10 that ye put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in the fourth chapter of Ephesians in verse 24, we find what that image is. He says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Right back to righteousness and true holiness and moral purity and uprightness, just like our father had before he lost it. Now, Adam became bankrupt and lost all of his estate and sold all of us down the river to be bond servants to another man who had no right to our service. And the devil held sway from the time that Adam sinned till the time that Jesus Christ came and he had salvation and deliverance to bring and to give to us. Now Adam had the privilege of communion with God and walking and talking with God. And in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, about verse 14 or close there, he says, as it is written, God's talking about us now and his relationship with us. And he says, as it is written, I will walk in them and talk with them, and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Right back to the possession of our fathers in that holy, close fellowship and communion that Adam and Eve had with him before their transgression. As I mentioned, this salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is a restorative move, and objective of it is to restore you and me back to the Edenic state. And for it to be that and accomplish that, just returning to our possession isn't sufficient. We must go clear on back and return to the possession of our father that he had before he committed sin and lost that holy and righteous estate. And salvation, a full and free salvation, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, restores us right back to the Edenic state where we walk and talk with God in that close communion and fellowship with him. And in that righteousness and true holiness, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what we put on, the new man. Any man in Christ, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And that's the full and free and uttermost salvation that Jesus purchased for us at Calvary with his shed blood. and that we are entitled to possess. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. The trumpet of the Jubilee was sounding in Jesus' day. The gospel proclamation was going forth, and this gospel is called the gospel of liberty. James said, he that looks into the perfect law of liberty, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man will be blessed in his deeds. And this is the law of liberty. It's an emancipation proclamation that Jesus was sounding to every soul there in that Nazareth synagogue that day. And that was just the beginning. It's still sounding. It's still going forth. And throughout this entire dispensation of time, it shall continue to sound and go forth.